Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Hello, everybody. It is Wednesday night. Are you guys ready for a good Bible study? I want to say hi to all the people watching online as well. We have over 100 people watching on Facebook right now. So I think you guys are amazing. And if you are watching, just drop a note where you're watching from. And I think we have somebody watching from Hawaii. And we got to pray for that state right now. And this is weird. I've been watching that volcano and it's kind of pretty. And it's kind of weird to think about it being so destructive, but when it's hot lava, it's going to destroy whatever it gets on. But there's something about it. It was very intriguing. Anybody else, like, you see images of that and you're like, that's so wild. But we're gonna pray for Hawaii. We're going to pray. I know Pastor Tom already prayed, but I feel really led to pray for some folks that showed up tonight or maybe are watching online and you're just going through it. And maybe it took every bit of energy and spirit that you had to show up tonight or to tune in tonight. But I'm telling you, showing up is half the battle. So how I see it is you're halfway to victory just by being here and just by tuning in. So I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you, God, for the work that you're doing in all of our lives. The fact that, God, we're here, you showed up. Lord, I know you have touch souls already through the time that we had singing together. And God, I pray as the word goes forth tonight, Lord, that you would use it to inspire us, encourage us, correct us if we need correction, convict us if we need to be convicted. But God, I know there is an address that you want us living at, and we're not there yet. So help us to get there, Lord. Use tonight to motivate us to move closer to that address than we were when we showed up. I pray, God, for Hawaii tonight. Lord, I pray for all of the first responders, all the people that are helping out, God, evacuees, and all the people that are going through the loss of personal property. God, we just pray, Lord, your hand would be upon them and give them favor tonight and this week as they deal with that natural disaster. And we thank you, God, just for being here tonight and for changing our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I frequently read Jesus Calling. I don't know how many have ever read that little book. It's like a daily devotion. And I know there's some I call them poo butts. They're just like Debbie Downers, like, oh, don't read that book. That book is demonic. I'm like, that book is not demonic. That book is all about the Word of God. The lady gets creative and she writes the devotions as if Jesus were speaking directly to you. But it's all covered in scripture. It's completely biblical, but it's just a creative way of presenting it. But this popped up on my Facebook memory of something that I posted several years ago, but it was the Jesus Calling for today. And I have a slide actually. I just felt led to read this tonight. I sent it to a couple of people that the Lord put on my heart to send this to. And I like to do that. As God just gives me something, I like to share it with people. And I pray and ask God to show me who I need to send it to. And if you're in your devotions or something grabs you, I'd encourage you, think or pray about two or three people you can share that with, because chances are they'll be blessed by it. It says, don't be so hard on yourself. I can bring good even out of your mistakes. Your finite mind tends to look backward, longing to undo decisions you have come to regret. This is a waste of time and energy, leading only to frustration. Instead of floundering in the past, release your mistakes to me. Look to me in trust, anticipating that my infinite creativity can weave both good choices and bad into a lovely design. Let's go. It's not done yet, all right? Because you are human, you will continue to make mistakes. Thinking that you should live an error-free life is symptomatic of pride. Your failures can be a source of blessing, humbling you and giving you empathy for other people and their weaknesses. Best of all, failure highlights your dependence on me. I am able to bring beauty out of the morass of your mistakes. I had to read that word three times today going, is that really a word? Morass? I don't know. This just sounds weird. Is this really a word? It means like a mud pit, basically. It says, trust me and watch to see what I will do. How many received that tonight? You thinking you're going to live an error-free life is pride. You're going to make mistakes, but praise God, He can weave your mistakes into a masterpiece for everybody else to just see the glory of God in your life. I want to get into John chapter 1 tonight, and this was our devotion today. If you are familiar with our little Bible reading cards, if you haven't grabbed one yet, they have some in the lobby. You can also go to our app. VBF has an app. We also have it posted on our website, so if you want to follow along in our daily Bible reading plan, we encourage you to do that, and those are the places that you can get the cards and find out where we're at. But we happen to be in John chapter 1 this morning, and the book of John is going to be a great Bible study. So if you haven't been doing your daily readings, now is a great time to jump in. So if you missed today, the good news is we're going to cover John 1 tonight, so we'll get you caught up. So I just encourage you, really get into the Bible every day. It is going to help shape you and form you into the person that God wants you to be. You're going to get to know God more, and He's going to have more of an ability to impact your life. So get into the Word, the book of John. And the book of John is different than the other Gospels. It has a focus. It has an agenda. And the agenda is, as you read the book of John, you are to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And you are to believe that He's the Son of God. So it's found in John chapter 20 is where it kind of says the purpose of the book of John. It says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Without Jesus, you don't have life. Say, but I'm alive right now. If you don't have Jesus, you're really not alive. You're more like the walking dead. You know, you're just like, You're alive, but you're dead inside. The way you come alive inside is you allow Christ to come inside of you and begin to live, and that's how you do it. Now, as you maybe talk to somebody that is not a believer, the book of John is always a good book that you can recommend that they get into. But I always thought it was weird because when you first start reading the book of John, the first couple of verses, it has the ability to just lose you and like, what is going on here? So I want to walk you through the first couple of verses here, because in these first few verses are some deep theological defining words, and we're going to kind of cover them and look at them. And so tonight, it's really strong teaching, but this is good teaching that you need to understand to give you a foundation for why you should believe that Jesus is the Son of God and what difference that makes for your life. So let me cover verses 1-3 with you guys. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So do you see what I mean? Like you start reading, you're like, what? Like, what does that mean? Now the word here for word is logos, or some people pronounce it logos. And it is there to define Jesus. So Jesus is the Word. And so chapter 1 is describing the Word as being with God and from God, but the Word is the Logos. And it sounds a lot like our word logo. And as you're going to see here, the word Logos is God basically saying, hey, I have a logo of who I am and what I'm like. Because that's what words do, right? When you speak words, when words come out of your mouth and somebody's listening to you, they will have an ability to know your heart and your mind. Like what you think, like how you think, who you are as a person by your words. Your words kind of expose who you are. And in the same way, Jesus is the Word of God really exposing who God is. And so, you know, we have brands, you know, that we recognize their logos, right? Let me give you a couple. Let's play a little game tonight and see who can guess the company that represents this logo, all right? If you don't know this one, you've been living in a cave, all right? But say it with me, church. Starbucks. Okay, that's Starbucks. Let's go to the next one, all right? It's not Instagram. That is not Instagram. This is Facebook, all right? Let's go to the next one. Nike. Yes, Nike. That's an easy one, right? Mercedes-Benz. That's right. You guys are pretty good. All right, let's go to the next one. Oh, I had to put this one in. Go Warriors. All right. I had to do that. You know, I'm sorry, but I was patiently waiting for the Lakers to become something again, and I moved on.com. All right? But I'm the kind of fan, I'll be back if they get better again. I will. And I'm not afraid to admit that, but they're doing really good right now. So, all right. This is Jesus, right? And according to the internet, that's hot Jesus, all right? He was the actor that played Jesus on the Bible series. And I didn't make that up. That's really true. But I think about the Word of God, and Jesus is God's logo. So when we want to know what God is like, what kind of character God is, then we look at Jesus. Because Jesus is the Word. He is the representation of who God is. That's why we read other scriptures, like in John chapter 14, verse 9. It says, "He who has seen me," this is Jesus speaking, "has seen the Father." In other words, when you're looking at me, you're understanding what God is really like. But I think no scripture better declares this principle than the book of Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, really brings this point home, really crystal clear. In Hebrews chapter 1, if you guys have that verse, it says, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God." Now, why is this so important for us to understand? Because there are so many different views out there of what God is like. And your view of God is going to shape how you read the Bible. Do you know that? Your idea, your understanding of God is going to shape how you interpret the verses that you're reading. So it's super important for you to understand the character of God in order for you to interpret the Bible correctly. This is why in verse 18, later on in chapter 1, it says this, "No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who himself is God, is near to the Father's heart. He is revealed God to us." In other words, before Jesus showed up on earth, nobody could see God and live. We see that in the Old Testament, Moses had an encounter with God, but he could only see the backside of God. And Isaiah had this vision of God, but it really wasn't God in person. It was a vision. And all that to say, this was kind of God being unveiled, so that people would really know who God was. And so Jesus kind of was the unveiling of God. Now he wasn't a mystery anymore. His character wasn't a mystery anymore. But the word "reveal" there is interesting. It's a Greek word. I think there's a slide for that. It's the word exegeomai. It means to draw out in narrative, to unfold a teaching. And this is where we get the word exegesis. Now, you might have heard Pastor Ron or myself or one of the other teachers talk about exegeting the Word of God. This is a kind of a theological term, and it might fly over a lot of your heads. But why is this term important for us as Christians? That it's important because if you don't exegete the Bible correctly, you can come to all kinds of conclusions from the verses and chapters that you read in the Bible. Matter of fact, some people walk in error in how they interpret the Bible because they're not exegeting the scripture properly. In other words, to exegete the word properly, it means that you take what the Bible is saying and you make sure that you have a standard to measure it with. And so a lot of times when you exegete the word, you take this verse and you compare to other verses that talk about that subject. And so you take the whole entire Bible and you take all the verses that have to do with the subject, and that's how you exegete and understand and interpret the Bible correctly. So what it's saying here in verse 18 is Jesus is the exegesis of the Word of God. So if you want to interpret the Bible right, what you do is you have to look at the Bible through the lens of Jesus, who completely reveals what God is like. That God would rather die on a cross and give his life up so that you and I could spend eternity in heaven with him forever and ever. That is the character of God. Now, a lot of people feel like God is ready to strike everybody down and just kill everybody, and it's the wrath of God. Some even believe that God has already determined before you were born some people that are going to go to hell and some people that are going to go to heaven. So you don't have a choice in the matter. It's already been chosen for you. And so what Jesus does is he flies in the face of all of these false narratives that people have interpreted the Bible, and he says, no, that's not the way these verses should be read. You should first look at these verses through the lens of what Jesus has to say about who God is, and then from that point, now you can interpret Scripture the way it should be interpreted. Does that make sense? I know it's kind of like a Bible class right now, but this is important. Because you could be so confused by one verse in the Bible and go, oh, what does this mean? I mean, religions have been created by one verse of the Bible. Whole religions, one verse. And that's not correct. And so what we do is we make Jesus the premise of understanding the entire Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. It's important for you guys to understand this. This is why, John comes out the gate and he starts talking about this. And what may be confusing to you is it says, and the Word was with God, and yet the Word was God. Come again? So Jesus is distinctly separate from God, but is distinctly the same as God. Now, this is when it gets kind of complicated in the thought that there are these three kind of divine attributes of God working together as one called the Trinity. You have Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. And how do you explain that other than the fact that Jesus says, hey, I am distinctly separate, but I am distinctly the same. So try to get your mind around that, right? But this is God. He is moving distinctly separate, but yet at the same time, Jesus is divinity. Jesus is God in the flesh. That's what it says, and the Word was God. And so out the gate, John is saying, hey, you need to understand there's a divinity in Jesus that you have to get right out the gate here in chapter 1 so that you can understand all the stories that are coming. Now, he talks later on about the light. But I'm going to skip down to verse 12. And this is what verse 12 says, if you guys have that. It says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, when I read that in our devotion this morning, it took me back to, man, being at this church like 20-something years ago when I just rolled in here as a believer, but I really wasn't practicing my faith. And so I had Jesus supposedly in my heart, but I really wasn't walking with God. Have you ever been in that space? Maybe you're in that space tonight. I came into this church with a relationship with God like that. But this verse transformed my life because there's some Greek words here that we need to unpack. And once we unpack them, it's going to make so much sense to you, and it's going to help you possibly the way it helped me so many years ago. It says here, but as many as received him. Now that is a Greek word called lambano. And it's different than a different word for receive called dekamei. They're two different words. But lambano means to take with the hand, to lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it. Dekamei is to just take with a hand. So the difference is when you lambano something, you're actually taking it and putting it into use. Now in the Hebrew culture, when this was all written, they had some customs that they followed. And one of the things they would do when they would lambano a guest. So let's say you come and knock on the door and you're a guest and you're visiting a relative. They would lambano you, meaning that they would greet you. They would bring you into their home, and then they would become like a servant and take care of your every need while you were their guest in their home. You know somebody with the gift of hospitality like that? They just, you know, they're like always like, hey, come stay with us, man. Don't get a hotel. There's just some people that are like that. And so the Hebrew culture there, the Jewish culture was like very receiving. And you didn't just kind of step into the house like, no, they made you a part of the family. This is the idea of lambano. But I want to give you the difference here in another book of the Bible, the book of Acts chapter 8. This is really where you see clearly how important these two words are and why it's important to understand the difference here. So, you know, Jesus has ascended to heaven. The disciples have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now there's ministry happening everywhere. People are being saved. There's revival happening. And it says, now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Now this is interesting. That is dekamei. They've taken hold of it. And it says, they sent them to Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive, or lambano, the Holy Spirit. So if they had received lambano, like taken it in and made a part of who they were, they wouldn't have needed Peter and John to come. But they had just taken a hold of it. They had gotten the message. They had said, that makes sense to me. It's more of like an intellectual understanding and belief. Like, okay, I believe this, but it doesn't go further than that. That's more dekamei. It's like, I'm taking hold of that. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe that's been your faith. You kind of have an understanding, but it's not changing your life. See, your life can't be changed by Jesus until you lambano him. You receive him and take hold of him and make him your own. See, here's, let me, this is in case you're not following, let me introduce you to my little friend, all right? This is little Jesus, all right? I'm going to make him like in a form of worship, all right? But Jesus here is very convenient for me because when I can hold on to Jesus and I can just fold his hands back up because he doesn't fit my pocket as well when his hands are up. But see, if it becomes inconvenient for me to have Jesus, I just put him in my pocket and then I'm good. I'm hands free, and I'm able to just kind of function without having to do anything with Jesus. That's kind of like dekamei. And see, a lot of people, when they understand who Jesus is and they start believing in him, they take hold of him. They're like, yep, I got Jesus. Do you have Jesus? And so we got a bunch of people walking around and they're holding Jesus. I came to this church holding Jesus, but I was not seeing Jesus impacting my life. I was struggling with all the stuff that I was struggling with before I had received him. And I'm sitting there like you're sitting there and the pastors are talking and they're talking about all these God stories. They're talking about how God's speaking to them. And I'm like, why isn't God doing those things for me? Why isn't God speaking to me? And when I saw this verse, it just, the nickel dropped. Because you see, Jesus isn't meant to just be put in our pocket. Jesus is meant for us to digest, to bring in to who we are. And once you bring him into who you are, he starts impacting who or what, I should say, what you do. I love garlic. Anyone else love garlic? You love garlic? How many love garlic? Why don't you touch your neighbor and say, I really love garlic, all right? And you can say, I know, I smelled it on you. No, don't say that. Here's the thing about garlic. This is the nasty part of it. When you eat a lot of it, your breath stinks, but you know what? More than that, it starts coming out your pores. I mean, you could take 15 showers. You could take a whole package of Tic Tacs and gum. And I mean, people are still going to smell it on you. I love garlic, but see, I'm kind of forbidden to eat it after a certain time because my wife can smell it on me. And when we go to bed, she's like, oh, man. And I'm like, hey, I brushed my teeth. I got breath mint. She goes, it's coming out your pores, honey. You need to go like do something. And so all that to say is, see, garlic, when you digest the garlic, it does what it does. You can't stop it from doing that. You can't cover it up. It's just going to ooze out of you because that's the process of garlic when you digest it. When you are bringing Jesus in, it doesn't matter what you do. He's going to ooze out of you, and he's going to impact who you are, what you do, what you say. He's even going to impact what you think about if you lumbano him. But you have to make a decision to lumbano him. You must receive him. Now, there's a trend these days, and I just despise this trend, but the trend is you don't have to receive Jesus in your heart. That's unbiblical. You know, Valley Bible does altar calls. That's unbiblical. You shouldn't do that. And if you live long enough as a Christian, there are these mean Christians out there that just love to just want to argue with you and just try to debate you. And just if you have somebody come in your life like that, just run away from them, all right? Because they're a waste of your time, right? So I want to show you something. It's a PowerPoint, if you want to call it that. It's about the idea of belief. If you guys have that slide, there is something to believe, but there is also someone to receive. There's something to believe, but there's also someone to receive. I'm convinced tonight, many of you have dekameied Christ. You've brought him into your life. You've taken a hold of him. Maybe that's what brought you here to church tonight. You're like, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do as a good Christian. I'm supposed to come to church. Okay, so I'm going to check the box. But see, Jesus never entered into your life so that you can take hold of him. Jesus entered your life so he can take hold of you. You see the difference? I believe this is what he was insinuating in John chapter 6. Because he has all of these followers. He's like blessing them with all this bread and food. And like Jesus was like doing social services. And so he had this huge crowd around him. And then he began to talk what seemed to be crazy talk. And in John chapter 6, this is what it says. It says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And this is like an episode of Twilight or something. Like, what? What is this? And it says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, remains in me. He's connected with me. That's what that means. And I am connected with him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. So now, he lost most of his audience after this. They said, he's talking cannibalism. We are out of here. It's true. Like, they left. And then he had this like smaller group, and he was just like, hey, are you guys sticking around? And they're like, yes, we have nowhere else to go. That's what Peter said. But Jesus was getting to the point where he's saying, it's not enough just to hang around me. It's not enough just so that you can maybe grab the hem of my garment or throw your arm around me or give me a high five or give me a hug. He says, you have to consume me so I can be in you and then you can be in me. Church, when you begin to lambano Jesus, it will change everything in your life. And if you haven't made that decision to receive him, to really receive him, that I am encouraging you, stay after church tonight. Say, hey, I really want to receive him, and not decamay I receive him, because I've already done that. Jesus is in my pocket, but now he needs to be inside of me, living in my spirit, in my heart. That's where he needs to be. I need to lambano him. Stay after, let us lay hands and pray for you, just as John and Peter did with these guys in the book of Acts. Can you receive that tonight? Yeah. Pun intended, all right? Now, as we skip forward, I want to go to John chapter 1, verse 14. And it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the word again. The Logos became flesh. That man, or God became man. That's what it really, literally is translated. And it says he was full of grace and truth. This is what I love about studying the life of Jesus. He was completely balanced. He didn't sugarcoat the truth. He let the truth be known, but he always did it with grace. You know what I notice about us in our broken humanity? We tend to lean one way or the other. And most of us are out of balance. There's some in this room, and I would probably put myself in this category, that we love to give grace out. But then when we have to confront somebody on the truth, we tend to kind of put it off and procrastinate, or even maybe like put it on somebody else to do that job, right? Like we don't like that. And you know, we don't like the awkwardness and the tension, and we don't like people yelling at us or maybe unfriending us on Facebook. So we're like, we just like rather give grace. Like, hey, you know you didn't mean it. Let's just, you know. But let me tell you something. You need to be truthful. Because there are some shenanigans that loved ones are doing in your life, and if nobody else tells them the truth, eventually they are probably going to hurt somebody severely, if not themselves totally. So you have to be truthful, even if it makes you feel uncomfortable. I feel like there's a word tonight. There's somebody here running from confrontation. I'm telling you, God wants to do a breakthrough for a loved one in your life, but as long as you're not willing to say the truth to them, the breakthrough is not going to come. You got to be speaking the truth over people. But you got to do it with grace, because there's another side that leans over on the truth. They're like, can I just be blatantly honest? I'm like, you can be honest. You don't have to be blatantly honest. Like, but it's just like some people, they don't have tact. And they're just like, you just need somebody to tell you like it is, man. I'm like, I do, but I think there's a nicer way for you to say it. I'm just saying, like, maybe you should go back to the school of Tact 101, and like, maybe you should filter some of that truth in love so there's a gentleness about you. Has anyone ever accused you of not being very gentle with your words and how you speak to them? Now, let me just tell you, to be honest, women tend to lean towards grace, but not always. And men tend to lean towards truth, but not always. But I'm just saying, where are you leaning tonight? Because Jesus says, I'm the perfect balance. And you know where we see this? Let me give you the passage tonight. Let's get into John chapter 8. And I just want to cover this. John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. There was a woman caught in adultery. And this was a trap. This was set up. The Pharisees and the lawyers of Jesus' time, they were trying to arrest Jesus. They were trying to catch him on something, on technicality. And Jesus sensed it, because if you catch a woman in adultery, normally there's more than just the woman in the act of adultery. So where was the dude? The dude was gone. So they just grabbed the woman, supposedly, and she lay there at the feet of Jesus and all these accusers. And Jesus, this is the story where Jesus, you know, bent down and he started writing on the ground. And they started leaving one by one until eventually everybody put their stones down and walked away. But here's the balance of grace and truth. It says, then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. This is balance. Now, he could have said, hey, neither do I. You're cool. High five. And walked away. But he says, no, no, no. You were in sin. Like, so stop doing that. Like, I'm not going to condemn you. This is where the grace is. But you know what? The truth is, what you were doing wasn't right. You need to stop doing that. Go and sin no more. So Jesus was able to give grace at the same time, not compromise truth. And that's so important for us to do. And say, well, how do I get that balance? You just hang out with Jesus, because the more you hang out with Jesus, the more you're going to become like him. All right? That's the only thing I can tell you, because... And it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing, because today you might be balanced, but tomorrow you don't spend any time with them and you're totally one way or the other. And you're like, man, I got to spend more time with the guy that's balanced out with grace and truth. Now, the rest of this, I'm going to rapidly go through here and get you guys out of here. But verses 40, I'm going to jump down here. Jesus begins calling the disciples as we read towards the end of chapter 1. It says, one of the two who had heard John the Baptist speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Now, we know from the other Gospels that Peter was called Cephas, Simon, he was called Peter, when he started calling Jesus the Son of the Living God. And so Jesus said, you are right, and you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. In other words, upon this truth, this gospel truth, which you now are a part of, you're like the little rock on a big rock, Peter. Like, before Peter changed his life, Jesus had a new name waiting for him. See, Jesus always calls us by our potential and not by our past. Now, this is so important for us to understand. As a matter of fact, here's a PowerPoint for you. Jesus defines you by your potential and not by your past. See, there is somebody inside of you that hasn't arrived yet. And Jesus is pulling that man and that woman out of you the more that you follow him. That man or that woman who is becoming you is just creeping out of you. And Jesus chooses to call you by that name, even though that man or that woman hasn't come completely out yet. Why? Because when he says the name Peter, he's making a declaration on who he's becoming instead of who he currently is or who he's been in his past. How transformative would our lives be if not only we saw ourselves the way Jesus sees us, but that we start seeing other people in their potential instead of seeing them through the lens of their past? I mean, we've been hurt, and there's no doubt about it, and there's all kinds of things that we can think of when we see somebody, but what if we started looking at them through the eyes of Jesus instead of our eyes that are seeing the past and say, hey, I know they've hurt me, but there's so much potential in him. There's so much potential in her, and I'm going to make a decision today to choose to look at them in the same capacity that Jesus looks at them, and he sees their potential. He doesn't see their past. We're going to... Do you know, if you live like this, you will have more friends than you will know what to do with, because they're going to be around somebody that believes in them and that is willing to forgive them of the things that have happened in the past. You will have more people around you than you will know what to do with. I mean, this is the goal, right? This is what Jesus is saying. He's like, hey, Simon, I'm just getting to know you. And I know you're going to really mess up in the future, because God's already revealed that to me. You're going to deny me. Man, it's going to be rough. But you know what? I'm going to choose to call you Peter, even though you haven't become Peter yet. I love that. Verses 43 through 46. The next day he purposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. So all these guys are like fishermen. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Now, what I love about this is Nathanael probably studied the word and he's like, hey, the Messiah comes from Bethlehem. He doesn't come from this little town called Nazareth. Like that's, you know, there's the Bible scholars believe that Nazareth was like, I don't know, it was a really rough town. And it was just, you know, not a good town. There wasn't anybody popular. Remember, they thought the Messiah was going to be the king and he was going to, lift them out of the oppression of Rome. And in that place, Nathanael's like, nothing good can come from Nazareth. Like, no way. And Philip just says, hey, come and see. You know, there might be some serious doubters in your life. You might even have some people that don't even believe in God, and you're coming to church, you're reading the Bible, God's changing your life, and you're like, man, you just gotta come to church. And you just gotta see for yourself. Honestly, we make this more complicated than it is. All you have to do is live out the life Jesus called you to live and just start inviting people to church. Because when they show up, Jesus is gonna show up. And all you're gonna have to do, just like Nathanael, just get your Nathanael in front of Jesus and the rest will be his story. The rest God will take care of. You just gotta invite him to church. And the devil's in your ear saying, don't invite them. You know, they're gonna say no. And, you know, it's gonna be awkward. It's not gonna be awkward. And they may say yes. And you may change their life by just saying, hey, come to church with me. Come and see for yourself. We had last Thursday in Thousand Oaks at our life group, we had a friend that's been coming to our church for, I don't know, about 2 months. And he's helping a guy out. And this guy's an atheist. And my friend texts me and he goes, hey, I got him to come to church, but I don't know what you're gonna speak on, but I hope it connects with him. And I say, hey, we're gonna pray. So his friend comes to church. He's an atheist. He just shows up. And just him being in the presence of the Holy Spirit in that life group changes man's life. Just showing up. So don't think you need a Bible degree in order to invite somebody to church, because all you have to see is come and see for yourself. And I got to take this home, verses 47 through 49. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He was blown away by this. Now, I read this and I think this is Jesus showing off the prophetic and saying, hey, I saw you under the fig tree. But you know what? This is a euphemism for studying scripture. So Jesus, before Philip even invited him, Jesus says, I saw you studying scripture. I saw you doing your quiet time. I saw you doing your devotion. Isn't that crazy to think about? That when you're doing your devotions, God is seeing you. Like God is in your house. God is in your bathroom, if that's where you do it at. God is in your car. And he's like, high five. Like, I see that. I am there and I'm watching you just study and absorb the word of God. I mean, that makes God smile when we're getting intimate with him, when we're connecting to him. And this is Nathanael. He is like, whoa, like God had Jesus had this vision and he saw me and that was enough to convince him. And I have a couple stories there, but out of time here, let me just go to verse 50 and 51. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So what is he saying to Nathanael? You ain't seen nothing yet. I'm just getting going. There are miracles that you're gonna witness, Nathanael. This is just the beginning. This is the tip of the iceberg, because heaven is gonna open up and you are gonna see God pouring himself out over me and seeing heaven move through me and healing people and touching people. You're gonna see crazy things that defy all natural phenomenons. It's gonna be supernatural. See, here's the story here. Jacob's ladder was Jacob having this vision of angels ascending and descending. And Nathanael was this person that was connected to this story, Jacob. Maybe he was studying that. Maybe that was the devotion that day. I don't know. But Jesus is saying, hey, look, when I come into this world, the heavens are going to open up and the power is going to come to me from heaven, and lives are going to be changed. People are going to be healed. And let me tell you something, church, we're living with an open heaven over us because of what Jesus did. In the same way, in the same capacity that Jesus had the power of heaven poured on him, now that Jesus is living inside of us, if you've limbondoed him, He's there, but the power is going to come through you, and the same open heaven that was over Jesus is now open over you, that the power of heaven wants to move through you, that lives are to be changed through you, people are to be healed through you, people are to be set free and delivered through you. God is wanting to open heaven and let heaven flow through you, and the question is, are you willing to allow him to flow through you like that? Because heaven's already opened up. Jesus made that available to us. We just have to make a choice to say, Jesus, I'm gonna live with this in mind. I'm gonna let your power move through me and let people be changed, let people be healed, let people be delivered, because I know that the same open heaven was over Jesus is now over my life too. And I'm out of time, all right? So let's pray. Father, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.